Let us bow for a short word of prayer. Father, we commit this time to you as we again pause in this moment of worship to listen to what you have to say to us through your word. So Holy Spirit, come and help us, because by our own strength, we cannot understand what it means to be salt of the earth. So Father, we just pray that your Holy Spirit will come, not only make us understand, but take these words from Holy Scripture and make them our lives of value, and that we will treasure, Lord, you as a result of being exposed, Lord God, to your holy word. In his name we pray. Amen. Storyteller Mana Shua once told a story about a village where people used to live in fear. There was a huge lion that was bigger than anyone had ever imagined or seen, and people were often very frightened by the attack of this lion. This lion likes to roar amongst the streets, and many, very few people dared to come out. They were always afraid and telling their children, "Don't go out at night, you will meet that roaring lion." So one day, a group of children heard about the story and they said to each other, "Let's go and see what the lion is about." So they wandered into the forest, and when they reckoned that the lion was alone and it was dark and silent and the trees were still, they went closer and closer to the lion. And when the lion saw them, the lion opened up its mouth and started roaring. And all the children ran away except one child, who stood there without fear and stared the beast right in the eye and walked closer and closer to the beast. And the children and the villagers and the people in the village by this time were all crowding and watching what was happening. And this child walked closer and closer to the lion. And then the child shouted back, says, "Do not fear. Look at the lion. The lion has no claws. He must have lost its claws in a fight or some illness. The lion has no claws." And he walked closer and closer to the lion without fear. And the lion opened up its gigantic mouth, only not to terrify the child. But the child cried out, "Do not fear the lion. The lion has no teeth. It cannot bite you, because the teeth had all fallen out." And that day, the villagers, all the people in the village will all change, because for the first time in their lives, they began to see the lion as what it was, a toothless, clawless lion that could do no harm. And one of the village's people said, "What good is a toothless lion?" Because a toothless lion has lost all its power. What good is a toothless lion? What good is a toothless church? What good is a toothless Christian? Are we toothless? Are we clawless? I was having lunch with Mark Tibben, the executive officer of FECA, which is part of our Fellowship of Churches, last week. And he was lamenting on the fact that many of our FECA churches are closing down. And they're getting smaller and smaller. And every year at our FECA annual conference, we will hear reports of churches closing, of statistics of churches going downhill, and they're not increasing. But it was just a 5-minute report, and that's it. It was like the white elephant in the room. Nobody talks about it. Nobody addresses. And then we move on to other business in the agenda. And it made me wonder, and together with Mark, have we lost our teeth? Are we clawless lions? We have all these church buildings, all these churches that belong to FECA, but are we like a toothless lion? Is this church a toothless lion? Whereby we appear nice. We have our fellowship meetings, we have our connect groups, we have our ladies groups, we have all kinds of things, but are we actually harmless to the work, to the works and devices of Satan? Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says some things very, very blunt. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, because we're studying through, for those of you who are new, and I see a new family here this morning and we welcomed you. We are studying through the Gospel of Matthew, and we're at chapter 5 of the Gospel of Matthew. And Jesus says some things that ought to terrify us. Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth, and if the salt loses its taste, How shall it be salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Jesus is pretty forthright. Jesus is saying, if your church, if you as a Christian have lost your teeth, it's not just time to retire. What does Jesus say? You will be thrown out and trampled on under people's feet. Because our society is that, oh, if you're tired, you've lost your teeth, then retire. But there is no retirement. Jesus says, if you have lost your usefulness, you will be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. But what does it mean to be the salt of the earth? Notice the expression. Jesus doesn't say salt to the world. That's what we often think, or salt of the world. But Jesus says salt of the earth. Halas tes gest. Halas meaning salt, ger meaning earth, salt of the earth. I listened, and Davis, two New Testament scholars, says that scholars have over the years thought of 11 different ways of trying to understand what this expression is trying to say. But today we're going to look at Matthew in its context. The best way to find out what this expression in the Bible says is to look at it within the context of Matthew chapter 5 and to see what it means and then how it applies and have a claim to our lives. So let's look at the passage Elizabeth just read to us so beautifully. Matthew chapter 5 verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. It's good to always open your Bibles. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For if they persecute the prophets who were before you, they will persecute you. Jesus here is saying that if you are part of Christ's kingdom, you will be persecuted. It's within this persecution context he talks about being salt of the earth. Because persecution is not an option. How you live out God's word, by mourning over sin, by being meek, by hungering and thirsting after righteousness, by being merciful, by being pure in heart, by resting in Jesus, you will be persecuted. Why? Because we lived in a wicked and evil world. The world doesn't like God's word, and we will be persecuted. Whether you know it or not, people who are ungenerated will feel uncomfortable. This is why before any church can grow, there will always be times of decrease first. Before the church in Acts could explode, there will always be time when all the disciples left Jesus. Until Jesus, from 500 people, from 12, from 3, into nobody. Why? We lived in an evil age. And when God's word exposes evilness, people are scared. And fear will take control. And people will leave. We will be persecuted. If we stand by God's word, we will be persecuted. We will decrease in size before we grow. And that's what happened to Jesus. Before the church exploded, Jesus was the only one left. We will be persecuted. That's the promise of Scripture. And Jesus even says, blessed are those who are being persecuted. Why? Because people hate the Word of God. The Word of God makes something alive. And what is that something? Fear. Fear of change. The Word of God will always challenge you to feel uncomfortable that you have to change. And people are fear of anything new. Read Ecclesiastes chapter 12. People are just afraid of new, afraid of changing, afraid of being challenged, afraid of living life that your foundations are on earth. I remember when I was serving in the US as a pastor. I was a pastor of this huge church that two services, that large groups of elders and large group of staff. And for the first time in my life, I had a personal secretary. What do you do with a personal secretary? I didn't even know what to do with her. I decided to tread carefully because lots of people, lots of politics going on. So I decided to preach on something really non-controversial. I decided in my foolishness, perhaps, to preach on Ezekiel. I thought Ezekiel doesn't have a lot of controversial topics, unlike Revelation. I like Matthew, because Matthew would talk about divorce and things like that. So I'll talk about Ezekiel. Thought that would be safe, because you want to tread carefully in a big church like that. But God wasn't cooperating with me. Because after a few sessions of preaching Ezekiel in our two services every Sunday morning, I was driving home and I received a call on my mobile phone. Somebody in the church staff, we had a huge church staff, called me and said, "Pastor Timothy, you are a great bully in the pulpit." And I said, I was shocked. I was such a people pleaser at the time. I was so keen on pleasing people. How could I be a bully in the pulpit? And then he continued, "I hate your sermon today. You use the pulpit to bully others." And I asked him to elaborate on this, on what he was trying to say, but he hung up the phone. So I called one of the ladies in the church. She was one of the senior saints who is always very blunt, but very godly. So I asked her, "Jane, what was the sermon this morning?" And she says, "Oh, it's usual, it's good usual." But then I told her people were upset. And then she said, "If people's hearts are not right, they will find fault with you, even if you read the Lord's Prayer." Never really got to understand what was wrong. But for the life of me, until the fiasco was far over, then I realized what was wrong. Do you know what was wrong? Ezekiel talked about temple staff who were worshipping the sun and stealing money from the treasury within the temple. There was corruption within the temple. I was preaching just Ezekiel, what Ezekiel was saying. Little did I know that there was some church staff who were embezzling money from the church. They thought I knew, and I was bullying them from the pulpit. I was just preaching Ezekiel. I was just the mouthpiece. But God was far greater than the preacher. So whenever you stand for God's word, don't think that you're just preaching Ezekiel or 2 Chronicles or 1 Chronicles. That's non-offensive. It is offensive. Because God works larger than a preacher. And He does things in people's lives that you don't even intend sometimes. I was reading Ray Van Nestle's book, Reformation 500, whereby he was talking about Martin Luther. All Martin Luther wanted when he wanted to reform the church was just to help the church get on its right feet, expounding the truth about the justification. But little did Luther realize that things got really out of hand. Luther never thought about breaking away from the Catholic Church. He never thought about starting a new church. He was adamantly against people calling themselves Lutherans. He hated that. He used to say, "I've never died for anyone. Don't call yourself a Lutheran. Call yourself an evangelical Christian. A Christian who has that evangel at heart, the gospel at heart." But God was bigger than Luther. When Luther stood for God's word, God disrupted the whole church, caused almost the whole church to almost collapse, and then later grew the church in beautiful, beautiful ways that the Reformation not only affected the church, it affected how we view healthcare, how we view education, how we view art, how we view politics, how we view everything. Because Luther stood for the Word of God. Jesus says we should not be afraid of persecution. Persecution will come. It will come to our church. People will leave. Why? Because people will persecute you. Why Jesus says that? Because they are persecuting you on my account. Verse 11, chapter 5, Matthew says they are persecuting because they don't like Jesus. It's not that they have something against you personally, it's against Jesus. And because verse 12 says all the Old Testament prophets were persecuted too. Have you been persecuted before? Persecution, let me tell you, as a preacher, I preach, this is my 631 sermon. Can you believe that? I've not laid number on my sermons. But the most difficult topic for me is persecution. Because it's very difficult to preach in the Western world. Why? Because we keep our church life and our weekday lives so separate. That we live like the world from Monday to Saturday. And so nobody will ever persecute you. You never stand for God's word, never stand for truth. And so it's the most difficult topic to preach about. Unlike in the East, when people are persecuted and their lives are at stake. In Australia, it's the most difficult topic to preach about. Do you live the gospel on Sunday and your work day week is different? Do you actually stand for God's word in the office? Do you show mercy to an employee who has done lots of mistakes and ought to be fired? But Jesus says, blessed are those who show mercy, and you stand up for God's word in that sense? Do you handle trials and difficulties in your office different from the pagan sitting next to you? When the next pagan thinks about all worries and what they can do, do you tell them that I handle worries differently because I have a Father who takes care of me? There are people who keep their lives so separate that they can be in the same office sharing adjacent cubicles and their colleagues never know that they are Christians. But Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted. Because the Hebrew prophets, the Old Testament prophets themselves have been persecuted. And the prophet Isaiah chapter 26 verse 21 says that they've been so persecuted that the land soaks with the blood of the prophets. But when the Messiah comes, he will remove the stains of the earth. It is within this context of persecution where the blood of the martyrs have been soaked to the earth. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. Why? What does that mean? Two things I want to take you to take home with me. Firstly, we are called salt of the earth because salt purifies and heals. The land is soaked with the blood of the persecuted. Salt purifies and heals. Where do I get that? 2 Kings chapter 2 verses 19 to 22. When Elisha the prophet was brought to the city of Jericho, there was this very interesting story that he surveyed the city of Jericho and Elijah said, the city looks pleasant, but the water is raim. What is the meaning of the word raim? Raim is the plural for the word ra. Ra means evil. The water is evils, actually. Evils. What does it mean? The water was causing sickness. And what did Elijah do? Elijah said to the people, bring me a bowl, put salt in it. And then he took the salt and he threw it into the water. And the water was repti, was healed. So in the Old Testament, salt has a healing property. And Jesus is saying here, yes, they persecute the prophets. They will persecute you. Your blood will be soaked towards the land. The land will be raim, just like the city of Jericho was raim, was evil. And how will this evil be eradicated, will be removed, to be healed? When you, becoming salt of the earth, brings God's message of the gospel of healing to this world. We are to bring grace in this world that is merciless. We are to bring forgiveness in this world whereby people bear grudges and remember what you did to them 10 years ago. And this is what I think it means to be salt of the earth. We are to bring healing. We are to bring restoration and reconciliation of God's grace within this world. I was reading a story in Reader's Digest about Douglas Hunter. Douglas Hunter just celebrated 50 years in the US Air Force. And he had won many awards as part of the valiant soldiers in the US Air Force. He almost gave up when he first started. Because during one of his first missions trip to Vietnam in the Vietnam War, he was flying one of the aircrafts together with a few of his mates. and they spotted a bright object that looked like a missile coming on their way. And because he was inexperienced, he never really looked at what it was. And then he shouted prematurely, "Missile, missile." And because he shouted into the phone, into the interphone, "Missile, missile," the whole pilot jerked the airplane as hard as he could, dumping some of the his colleagues right down. And it caused such a disturbance that it was reported back to the head office. So when we returned back to the base, he was expecting the commander to be furious, because his job was to find out what that bright object was first, before shouting, "Missile, missile." And he was expecting to either be fired or his commander to be angry and ranting at him. But when the commander met him, the commander said, "Sergeant Hunter, you kept calling like you see them. I like that. You're better safe than sorry." The commander was supposed to rant out this man and to give him the fire and to kick him out. But the commander rather chose to show grace and says, "I like what you do." Do we do that? In this world where people are tearing down one another, when people blacklist you and speak evil and gossip against you, do we show grace? Because to be salt of the earth is to bring God's healing to an earth that is Rahim, filled with evils. Secondly, what does it mean to be salt in the earth? In the Old Testament, salt is commonly mentioned. It's mentioned in Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13. And you read very carefully, you will find that it's a very intriguing passage. I've read Leviticus many, many times, but it's never really caught my attention until this week. You are to offer cereal offering. We always never pay attention to these offerings because they sound so boring to us. But Leviticus chapter 2 says you are to offer cereal offering to God. Be it with wheat or barley, you are to give to God. You need to understand that wheat and barley is the nutrition, is what people eat, is the staple food of people in Israel during the Old Testament times. We eat bread, we eat rice, we eat other things, but wheat and barley. So God is asking the Israelites to give what is most important, your meals, in fact, to God. And it's a big ask. Because in these agrarian culture, in the Old Testament, you are given, when the harvest is not good, your wheat and cereal, your wheat and barley are very, very precious. They will keep your family going. But Leviticus chapter 2 demands that Israelite offer cereal offering to God. But it's very interesting that when you offer a cereal offering, you burn this wheat and barley to God as a sacrifice. God wants you to put salt, mix it with the barley and the wheat before you offer it up. Why on earth would you put salt to make it more tasty? I don't think so, because it's burnt. Why? The key is to look at the text carefully. What does the text say about this salt? God gives this very specific name. And we often never notice these things because we read them so quickly. God gives a specific name for this salt. What is this salt? Cooking salt? Sea salt? What? And grains? What is it? Whatever you can buy in the supermarket. No, 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 no. God gives a very specific name for this salt. What does God call it? Mala barit. Salt. Mala meaning salt. Barit meaning covenant. This salt is not just any salt you throw in and then you mix it and then you burn it to God and say, "Thank you, take it." No, no, no. God says, put mala barit in your offering mix. What is mala barit? It is a salt of the covenant. What is God saying here? If you offer these wheat and a barley offering to God, it is a covenant that you make to God. Don't think that your sacrifice is a big sacrifice to you. When you make this sacrifice to God, you are making a covenant, an agreement with God, and God will take care of you.
It is a covenant. I will not forget you. Because the rabbis believe that salt will not disappear even after the burning. It's what remains. God says, I will still remain and I will take care of you. What does this mean? When we are persecuted for righteousness' sake, Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. Because Jesus says, I will take care of you. Don't think that your sacrifice is so much, because it pales in comparison to my protective care. I will take care of you. Don't think that you have burned your cereal offering and I don't have anything to eat. God says, I will take care of you. That's why you make salt. You make malabarit inside your offering. And Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. Why? Because in the midst of persecution, you think God takes your services for nothing. No, no, no. God rewards you. Where do I get that in the text? We always need to point to the text. Verse 11 of Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad. For what? Your reward is great in heaven. God does reward us. He may not reward us now, but He will reward us in heaven. And sometimes He does reward us now. It's a present continuous. So don't think that you, when you offer $50 in the offering bag, ooh, that hurts me. No, no, no. You are a salt of the earth. God is already establishing a covenant with you. Don't worry, He will take care of you. Don't think, oh, I stand up for God's truth and I'm being isolated. I'm on the blacklist of my employer right now. God will take care of you. That's what it means to be the salt of the earth. We are often so afraid of the health, wealth, prosperity gospel that we don't emphasize this. God does reward His people for faithfulness. It's scriptural teaching. Malachi chapter 3 verse 10. We're so afraid of that because of the health, wealth, prosperity gospel. But it is still the word of God. It is still the word of God. God does reward and honor. And it may not be here and now, but He will. We will receive a great reward in heaven. These are the words of scripture, not from me. Brian Wilkinson was preaching a sermon this week that I heard. He was telling a true story about two friends of his, Charlie and Agnes. Charlie and Agnes were hardworking missionaries who have spent their lives working in the mission field. And after they came back, Charlie and Agnes began to serve with the city mission and gave their time, their money to helping the poor in the city. They didn't receive much, and when people at their age ought to be retiring and spending time at home, Charlie and Agnes would still commute to the city every day to help the homeless in the city of New York. They don't get much, but once in a while they do get something special. And one time they got special the tickets to hear Handel's Messiah at the Carnegie Hall, and they invited Brian Wilkinson and his wife to come. And the four of them were there watching Handel's Messiah, the Carnegie Hall. And Brian Wilkinson was just looking at Charlie and Agnes. These two people have spent their lives working for the Lord. They're tired. They look frail. But when they were sitting together watching the Messiah, they were so happy together. They were so bright and they were sitting together with such bliss that nothing could ever replace. And suddenly he struck on the Brian Wilkinson that when you labor for the Lord, God blesses you in ways sometimes people never dreamed about. The couple was so happy. And then we remembered the plaque that they had on their car, which simply says, God always gives the best to those who leave the choice to Him. You see, Charlie and Agnes, long time ago, have stopped striving, fretting, demanding things from God and from this life. Instead, they've surrendered in worship to God, their careers, their safety, their material needs, even their retirement. And God gave them the bliss as a couple that many people today with the riches of the world cannot have. God does take care of His people, because when He calls you salt of the earth, He's already making a covenant with you. Take Him at His word. Father, we come to You this morning. It's not a passage that's easy to understand, because we in the West love the good life. We love the big cars. We love the big homes. We want to relax. We want to have fun. It's not easy to talk about persecution. It's not easy to stand for God's word, because our society says, mind your own business. Who cares about the person in the office that's struggling? Who cares about your friend who is being disadvantaged? Who cares about mercy and grace and justice? Who cares about God's word? We live in a very selfish society. So this message is very difficult to get in. It's a difficult message for myself too, because we are so used to the comfort of this life. But God, You call us to be the salt of the earth, to bring healing where there is ra'im, where there are evils in this world, to bring reconciliation. Father, I pray for some of our, especially our sisters in our midst, who are being persecuted by family members who are not believers. Sometimes it can be very tiring and draining for them when you have an unbelieving spouse who frowns at you for coming to church, for standing up for the truth of God. God has not forgotten you. That's why Jesus calls you and me salt Christians. That's my title, NaCl, sodium chloride Christians, salt Christians. My dear sisters in Christ, take courage. God is with you. The sacrifice that you make for Him, He notices, He rewards. Great is your reward in heaven. Father, we pray that You will give us courage to stand for Your truth. Your truth is sharp. Yes, it will antagonize people and cause people to hate us. But You promise to take care of us. Thank You for Malah Barit, salt of the covenant. You are a great God, Jesus. You're a great God. And we worship You. We worship You. We give thanks to You. Yes, we worship You. In Jesus' name, amen.